Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, as I said, that you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. To many people, the most sensitive part of their anatomy is their pocketbook. They don't squirm except when it comes to talks on money. Now, we've never given a, quote, sermon on finances before. We've never done it. We don't have a yearly rally to raise money for anything. And we never will. But the next three chapters of 2 Corinthians, all they deal with is Paul taking an offering. So we're not going to hide it. Just because we don't push for offerings or push for money doesn't mean that we're not going to talk about it plainly. So if we come and our attitude is, oh, what is it? They need more money for something? Then it shows us that we already have an attitude that's not teachable. So we need to just come and say, Lord, what do you want to show me through this? What would you desire to show me concerning finances in these chapters? Dwight L. Moody, an incredible preacher of many years gone by, said that he could tell that a man was converted if his pocketbook was converted. He said that he noticed how people would, you know, get behind anything, except many times when it came to money, they would go, oh, here they go again, asking for money. And they would recoil. He says, I can tell if a man's converted, if his pocketbook's converted, if his money is given over to the Lord. Everything that he has belongs to the Lord. Now, at the same time, Christianity has left a bad taste in people's mouths because of an overemphasis on money. How many times have we heard people say, oh, every time I turn on the radio or on TV or I go here or I go there, they're always begging incessantly for money. There's such an emphasis on bucks. Dig deep, brother. I want to see 50s and 100s. No small change. Visa and MasterCard accepted. God's favorite color is green. You've heard all these pledges. Or how about, God has told me there are 10 people here this morning with $1,000. Now which one of you? Oh, God bless you. There it is. Give him a big hand. You've heard all the pitches. They've been going on for a long time. I even heard one time where a guy was preaching. He had trash cans that he was taking the offering with. He was going for broke. And he said, now, when you go into a fine restaurant and you get steak and lobster, you pay for steak and lobster. He says, you're getting steak and lobster tonight. You pay for it. Should have put the trash can over his head. Scams have been around for a long time. And the church has left a bad taste in people's mouths because of them. Because we just, you know, squeeze it out of people. In the name of the Lord, we use His name to squeeze bucks out of people. And that's sad. I even heard of one story where a preacher was praying, and, oh Lord, you know that I need a pair of shoes, Father. And Lord, you know that I wear size 10 and a half. And I like black, Lord. And Father, I thank you that there's a sale right down the street at JCPenney's today. And Lord, if you just lay it on somebody's heart. You know, giving out all the information, he's just basically advertising for himself. I have sort of a bad habit of collecting mail scams. I got a couple. And, you know, this is stuff that you might even get in the mail. But it's done in the name of the Lord. And many a people, their excuse, whether it's a bad excuse or a good excuse, for not coming to church or coming to the Lord is because of things like this. Attached to a letter that came to the mail says, religious type incense, directions for burning. And it tells you how to place in a metal container and you burn the incense. Now, here's the catch. Enclosed is a very special package of consecrated incense sent to you for a very special reason. Therefore, burn this alleged special purpose incense in your home as quickly as possible and place the burnt ashes back in the envelope you receive the incense in. Next, consecrate $7 or $14 or $21 as a Holy Trinity offering for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you consecrate your offering, let it be an act of faith from your heart and watch God work a miracle in your life. Next, wrap your free will offering around your envelope with the burnt ashes and mail it back to us with a stamped self-addressed envelope to, I won't give you the name of it. And upon receiving the letter and the burnt ashes, they will be placed on the high altar of prayer. And I will offer a special prayer over it, asking God to help you overcome that which hinders, and on and on and on. That's one of them. Next one that I found interesting was one with a little metal badge in it, and it had a checklist. You check all of the little things in your life that you need special prayer for. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But on the list of personal needs, I notice personal success, good luck, and gambling. Oh, Father, help me with my gambling. It's really low these days. It's on the prayer need list. Now, as soon as you check off your need on the little list, you then take this badge that is given to you. You open it up to a certain scripture. You pin it on the scripture for one night only. Okay? The next night, you take off the badge, put it in an envelope with a nice portion of your finances. You send the badge in with the checklist, and they'll pray for you. Such a deal. These are scams, and I hope that God gives us the ability to see that they are scams. That these are people making merchandise of the Church of God. Squeezing people, using God's name to squeeze funds out of people, and it is wrong. But it is biblical to give. Taking offerings are biblical. Let's not us, because we see abuses in some people, recoil and go to the opposite extreme and use that as an excuse not to give, which many people do. We have a tendency, when we see an abuse of something, to go the opposite direction. It seems to be a tendency with us. If we see someone abusing spiritual gifts, sometimes the tendency is to go the opposite direction and go, I don't even want to talk about spiritual gifts. I don't even want to handle it. Or we see somebody abuse the doctrine of faith and positive confession. And so we want to throw it out altogether instead of saying there is a biblical balance to this. So a lot of the things that we see in the name of the Lord are biblical doctrines taken to an excessive, they're being abused. They're taken to an extreme, an unbiblical extreme. But that doesn't mean we throw it out and use it as an excuse not to give. Giving is biblical. It is a form of worship. Giving of finances is a form of worship to the Lord. And it should be done out of joy and out of love in our hearts. And so Paul actually, for three chapters, speaks about a gift that he was giving to the Jerusalem church. To clear something up also, we do take an offering here. Sometimes people say, well, now, there are agape boxes around the room. We don't take offerings. Yes, we do. That's just how we do it with the agape boxes. And the reason we've done it that way is because when we first started out, we figured we were in a theater. It was hard to pass a plate around. We didn't want to be like everyone else, which would, you know, kind of smack of begging for money. We just thought, it's out there. You know your responsibility before the Lord. It's between you and God. God is big enough to speak to you. We don't have to put it in front of you. So we've always maintained that. The boxes are around. That is a means of taking an offering as well as passing a plate. Now, there may come a time when we have to pass a plate if there's so many people that the boxes aren't suitable. And then we'll be hindering people from their worship of God. And that is wrong for us to do that. So there may come a time. We'll just have to be flexible to what the Lord wants. Offerings are biblical, but we can't take it to an extreme and push and beg and con people into doing it. Now, in this section, when Paul is writing, he, in verses 1 through 5, gives some background that we need to know before we get into the principles that he gives. The background was at the church of Corinth. The Corinthians were willing, but they weren't doing something. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 again. Concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. When Paul went on his third missionary journey, and he was traveling through most of the lands that he had already established churches in, one of his big projects was to take an offering. Now, he didn't take an offering for himself. He was taking an offering for poor people who were in Judea. These were people who lived in Jerusalem who were Christians. And the Jerusalem church was broke. They couldn't even support itself. And so Paul was asking some of the Macedonians and the people of Achaia to take part in a special offering, a relief offering for them. Because a lot of the people in Jerusalem had lost their jobs. Remember, these were Jewish people. When they became Christians, because many of them worked around the area of the Temple Mount with the temple sacrifices, many of them lost their jobs. So Paul was taking an offering. The offering, number one, was to help financially the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And number two was to prove to the Jewish believers that Paul wasn't down on the law of Moses or Moses himself. And he was accused of that. So the offering was twofold: to prove that he wasn't down on the Jewish nation and also to relieve some of the suffering in Jerusalem. The Corinthians, to whom this letter is addressed, a year ago had promised, hey, Paul, we want to get involved in this offering. We really want to be a part of it. You can count on us. We're going to do something about it. Mark our words. We really want to be in on it. But a year had passed, and they hadn't kept their promise. Now, why such a delay? After they had, in a sense, pledged or promised to be a part of this special offering, a year before, and now Paul's ready to take it to Jerusalem and to swing by Corinth and get the money, and they're not ready. Why? Well, do you remember reading 1 Corinthians? Remember that that was a letter addressed to what? A problemed church. They had all sorts of problems, spiritual problems, problems in the flesh, problems of divisions. The whole letter was written to a group of people who were spiritually at low tide. And it is always true that people who are not spiritual are usually not generous. So it was with the Corinthians. They promised something, but their spiritual state was all messed up. Now, Paul is saying in these verses, look, I don't want this thing to be a cause of embarrassment for myself and for you, because I've been bragging about you guys to the Macedonians. I've been saying, hey, you want to really see some people who have their giving together? Go look at the church of Corinth. Boy, they got their act together. They promised to really give and and to support the work that's going on in Jerusalem. But it's been a delay. So he says, look, I've been bragging about you guys. If I bring some Macedonians with us to take the offering, you guys are going to be pretty ashamed and embarrassed. And so Paul is trying to share with them, look, it's time to give. But he didn't want to pressure these people to the extent that it would be grudging if they did it. Look at verse 5, the end of it. That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. He didn't want them to go, oh, what a bummer. Paul asking us for bucks again. Just like he did a year ago. Oh, can't this guy ever quit? Paul didn't want that to happen. He said he wanted it to be a matter of generosity. So he says, look, I'm coming to Corinth. Get your act together, okay? I don't want to have to pressure you when I'm there. And I've bragged about you already to these Macedonians. Now, I believe that there are four ways that a person can give to the Lord. A person can give, first of all, out of his duty. He feels it's his duty to do something. It's like paying taxes. I have never yet met a person who looks forward to paying income tax. Oh, honey, do you know what day it is today? No, dear, it slipped my mind. What is it? It's the 15th. Oh, is it? What does that mean? It's tax day. It's such a special day to us. It's always been a special day to us. Didn't you remember? No one ever looks forward to paying taxes. It's a duty. You've got to do it. It's a matter of duty. You don't look forward to it. Many people give to the Lord out of duty. They say, it's my Christian duty. I've got to do it. Poor motivation. The second way a person can give is out of self-satisfaction. They do it because they feel good when they do it. Now, this is a better motivation than the first, but it's not the best. A person who gives out of self-satisfaction is really thinking of himself when he gives. He does it because of the pleasant feeling that he gets when he gives. Oh, I felt so good as I gave that $10 to that organization. Oh, it just felt so good. Not that giving isn't satisfying, don't get me wrong. It is more blessed to give than receive, as the scripture says. There is a satisfaction that we get from it. But that is not the motivation to give. That is a byproduct of doing it. The third way a person can give is because of prestige or pride. This person gives only when people know that he or she gives. They want to know. They want other people to know that they were the ones that gave it. Yeah, well, listen, I'll donate some money for the pew if you put my name on a plaque at the end of it. Or I'll give some money if you put our names in the foyer of the church in big printing so everybody can walk by and go, ooh, they're so spiritual, they gave money. And if you publish it on the bulletin board of the church that I gave so much money, that I donated this, then I'll give. That is giving out of pride and prestige. The fourth way a person can give is out of love. And this is the purest way, and this is the highest intent that God would have for us, is that we're just doing it because we love God and we love people. The person who gives out of love doesn't look for excuses not to give. He looks for opportunities to give. This is the giving that God has in his heart. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. It is God's nature. God is love. And because God is love, God gives. Looking for opportunities. Doing it just out of an open heart, just out of a heart of love. And this is how Paul wanted them to give in verse 5. Not because of grudging obligation, but out of a generous heart. Now, giving, Paul said, is a proof of love. Look at verse 24 of chapter 8. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The Corinthian church says, oh, we love the church in Jerusalem. Paul says, your proof is your giving. The proof of love is giving, and the motivation of giving is love. Now, that's the background. Now, Paul gets into some principles concerning giving. The first of all, that giving is a lot like farming, verse 6. But this I say, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is a spiritual law. It's the law of the harvest. And it is true, it is scriptural. Just as there are physical laws, there are spiritual laws. Just as there are physical laws that are binding, there are spiritual laws that are just as binding in their cause and effect as the physical laws. We know that electricity is binding law in its cause and effects. Put your finger in a socket, you'll understand. We know that gravity is a binding law. You jump off of a building, you'll hit the ground. And unless there is some greater law that would negate the first law, the law is always binding. And so it is spiritually. Jesus gave a spiritual law that is tough for me to understand, and yet it's the truth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, I believe, "Give, and it shall be given to you. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. For as you measure out with the same measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you again." Think of that. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know how it is when you go to the store and you buy a large bag of Frito-Lay potato chips or something? And they always, you know, keep an opaque bag so you can't see how many are in there. And you open that big bag up and you look down at the bottom, there's about 3 chips on the bottom. The rest is just air. It's like a big pillow. You could float in a swimming pool with it. They're not really giving you your money's worth. They don't press it down, shake it together, overflowing. It's just real skimpy. Well, when God gives back to you, that's not how God gives, like the potato chip dealers. It's pressed down, it's shaken together, it's running over. That is a spiritual law. Now, it's also in the Old Testament, for in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." There's a few other scriptures like that. Now, I don't completely understand that. I don't completely understand how that if I'm going to give, that God is going to give back to me. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand physical laws. Now, I believe them, I accept them, I use them, but I don't completely understand, for instance, electricity. I can observe electricity, I can use electricity, I know that it works, but I don't completely understand how the charges can move through or around a wire from one source to the next. I believe it, I accept it. It's a fact, it's true, but I don't completely understand it in my own mind. With spiritual laws, I don't completely understand them, but they work, they're true. So Paul, to give us an illustration that we could understand concerning this law, says, well, it's like farming. If a farmer goes out and he sows a lot of seed in the ground, he's going to have a better chance of getting a better harvest. If he gets out there and is real stingy with the seed and puts one little seed here and one little seed there and says, gosh, I don't want to waste my seed. I'll just put a little mound there and one little seed and water it a little bit. Well, the chances are that he's not going to be able to get his returns as much as if he was just to sow very liberally. So he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. To the natural mind, this is an affront. They think, oh, this is ridiculous. The natural mind, when it comes to giving spiritually or tithing or anything else, they think it's ridiculous. Oh, don't waste your money. Oh, keep it for something important like a VCR or something. Or, you know, I'm not going to give. We can't afford to give. The truth is, you can't afford not to give. Scripturally, you can't afford not to give. And you can never outgive God. There's never been a generous person who has been able to outgive God. I've never met one who has given from a true heart, true motivation, without receiving incredible blessings back.
Now, when I was a kid, I tried to plant watermelons. My parents have like a half an acre garden. And I asked for a little patch that I could grow watermelons. I said, sure, this is your little ground. So I went out there with a few watermelon seeds that I bought in a little package. And I went out there and I was careful. I didn't want to waste seed. I dug a little furrow and I placed one seed. And I moved like another foot and placed one seed. Just one at a time, every few feet, till the tiny little bag that I had was out. I waited for it to grow. I think I had one or two tiny watermelons the whole season. The next year, it was our custom in the summer to always buy watermelons, and we'd always eat watermelon on the back porch, and we'd have spitting contests, the seeds. So my brothers would always go in the backyard, and we'd be out by the fence, and we'd, you know, see how far we can get the seeds, and we'd have contests, have our friends over. Now, I don't know how many seeds we spit out over the fence that year, but there must have been tons of them, because time came around for the harvest season, and lo and behold, there's watermelons growing wild all over the back fence. One year I was real careful and cautious with the seeds. The next year I was just spitting them out, you know, every night on the back porch. Got a big crop. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Now I want to clear something up. We don't give to get. That's not the motivation. It is a byproduct. It is a fringe benefit that God blesses us. But this is not the motivation. I say this because many people are taught in churches to give so that they can get. You want more money? Well, give God more money. Give God five, he'll give you 10 back. Give God 20, he'll give you 50. As if it's an automatic thing when you give that God's going to give you prosperity and financial blessings. Not always so. We always think of blessings in terms of financial material blessings. God sometimes blesses us in a much richer, fuller way spiritually. It's not always great. I gave 20 and now my bank account's full. So if you want to get a lot of money this week, give to the Lord. That's a poor pitch. Oh, God will bless you richly, but not always with a big bank account. Giving is an investment. If you want to look at the scriptural way of giving and its purpose, it is a spiritual investment in lives and in the ministry and the work of God. That's exactly what it is. We invest. I remember being a young Christian, sitting in church, waiting for the offering to be passed, the plate. And I never, was big on tithing. And I was sitting there thinking, oh man, what can I do with this money? Oh, there's a new sweater on sale that I want to get. I can go afterwards and have a few Big Macs with my friends. And I would think of all the excuses why I couldn't afford to do it. And God bless me, but I didn't look at it as an investment. I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, please, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. Notice this. But I seek that fruit abounds to your account. I have all, I abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus and on. But he says that fruit might abound to your account. The purpose of giving is to invest in God's work. God has given us an opportunity to share in his work. And we can invest even with our money in God's work. I can't wait to get to heaven with all of you who have given of your finances to the Lord. And I can't wait to have some of those little Indian people from India or Pakistan come up to you and say, you don't know me, but I came to know Jesus Christ because you gave and then the church supported these missions. I want you to know that. You invested in my salvation. You invested in my life. That is fruit that abounds to your account. Not so that you can get something. You'll be fruitful. Or people at the Kiva Auditorium who came up and accepted the Lord at the big Sundays or at the Easter services and so forth. Fruit that abounds to your account. That's what Paul was saying when he was taking this offering. Not that I want a gift. I don't want a gift. And so giving, it is like farming. You receive back, but that's not the motivation. We think that, you know, sometimes we're taught that, you know, God is up in heaven like he has a big cash register. You give him some money, he's going to dole out more to you. Our cashier who art in heaven. Hey, many churches teach that kind of stuff. You give and watch God bless you financially. And so that becomes the motivation for people to give, and it's wrong. It's a fringe benefit. God bless you, but that's not the motivation. The motivation should be out of love to God, not so that you can get something. Now, Paul says in the next verse, verse 7, that the motivation for giving is important. He says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The motivation in giving is important. Now, this is where farming and giving financially are opposite. They're different. Because a farmer can go out and plant in the field, and it doesn't matter the motivation for which he plants. He's going to get a harvest if all the conditions are right. You know, he didn't come back and say, honey, I don't think the crop's going to grow this year. I had a real bad attitude out there. I was angry as I sowed those seeds. And I did it just so that I could get some good crops this year. I just don't think it's going to grow. No, if he has the right soil conditions, the right seed, the right temperature and so forth, it's going to grow. Doesn't matter. But for us Christians in sowing spiritually through our finances, motivation is the issue. God says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Jesus in Matthew 6 said, when you do your righteousness, take heed that you don't do it before men to be seen by men. And he says, when you give your alms, don't, you know, sound a trumpet before you in the synagogues like the hypocrites do. Don't go into the synagogue and everybody looks around to see, you know, who's blowing the trumpet, and you pull out your watch. And you wave it in the air. Here's my offering to the Lord. It's not to be done that way. The way that you give is the key issue. Now in verse 7, Paul says, this is how you're not to give, and this is how you are to give. First of all, he says that you're not to give grudgingly in verse 7. The word grudgingly means reluctantly. Another Greek word means under pain. I think that's a fun translation. Have you ever heard this? Give till it hurts, brother. It's not scriptural. Give till you're just aching, you know, till you're under pain. This is speaking of a word where you're pressuring people so that they're reluctant to give. They don't want to do it. Oh, I'll do it anyway, but I just, oh gosh, church ripping me off again this week. Here's the money, you know. Not that giving is not sacrificial. Giving should be sacrificial. It's not that, well, you know, I'm never supposed to give sacrificially. Not so. You remember when David bought the threshing floor of Ornan in the Old Testament? He went to Ornan and he goes, I want to build a temple for the Lord in this plot of land. Your threshing floor, Ornan, I'd like to buy it. He says, David, you don't have to buy it. It's for God. I'll give it to you. David says, no, I want to buy it. Ornan says, no, I insist. I'll give it to you. It's for a noble cause. David said, I will never give to God anything that doesn't cost me something. So we should give sacrificially, but it should be something that is in our hearts. Not that we're grudgingly doing it. Doesn't mean we can't sacrifice, but it's not reluctantly, where there's a pain in our hearts, where we're doing it reluctantly. And I've seen some people give this way. Oh, all right. I'll just give it, you know. Here's my, give $200. Boy, I could really use that for this and that and buy a new lawnmower. And then they'll get to heaven, and they'll say, God, remember when I gave $200, though? Got to look on the books. Nope, not here. Your griping wiped it out. So don't give grudgingly. If you're going to give grudgingly and you're going to think of all the things that you should do with it besides, keep your filthy lucre. God doesn't need it. Don't do it grudgingly. And if you've given anything today in the agape boxes or ever before and it's been grudgingly and you want it back, see the ushers. We'll give you a refund. I'm serious. God doesn't need it. We're not supporting God. God's supporting us. God just gives us the opportunity to share in the kingdom work. That's all. It doesn't matter where we meet. Oh, we have to get more money to have this. That is so superficial. Not grudgingly or not reluctantly. What if somebody gave you a present at Christmas? You were passing out gifts and they gave you a present and you opened it up. You go, oh, this is beautiful. Thank you. Well, I didn't really want to give it to you. But you can have it. I hope you really enjoy it. What would you say? You'd say, well, take this stupid thing back. I don't want it. I don't want a present that you're giving it to me grudgingly or reluctantly. And it's the same way with God. He doesn't want you to give anything that's where you're grudging to give it, reluctant. So don't give grudgingly. Second of all, Paul says in verse 7, don't give out of pressure. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity, which means under pressure. Have you ever been hyped before? And have you ever resented being hyped before? You really, you know, God hasn't put it in your heart to do something, but because you've been pressured and hyped so much, you think, oh gosh, okay, here, I'm pressure. Can't handle it anymore. I remember watching television, and the pitch came on for money. I thought it was a worthy cause, but, you know, the Lord had impressed it on my heart. But they went on and on and on and on, and I just thought, all right. Gosh, let's just send them the money. And they kept sending literature and kept sending literature and kept sending literature. Last night I got a phone call from this company with the same pressure sales pitch. Pressure and pressure, pressure. Oh, please give. Oh, we need it. Oh, God laid it on our hearts and you've got to really do this. Don't give under pressure or because of necessity. And that is why we have the agape boxes around here. So that it's between you and the Lord. We're not going to pressure you. I have no right to call on you and tell you what you should give. You don't need to be pressured. It's just between you and the Lord. Feel free to do that. Many ministries, I believe, get into temptation because they're venturing out many times in places maybe that they're not led by God. And because God isn't providing, they then have to squeeze and pressure the people and say it's a necessity. And if you don't give to our ministry, you know, we're going to have to take it off the air. And if you don't give to the ministry, we're going to fold. And you think, oh my God, I don't want them to fold. I'll do anything. Here. Here's my checkbook. Well, you know, it just gets us in our hearts. I don't want us to be insensitive to needs, however. There are legitimate needs, but don't do it because of the pressure. Do it because there's a need. God lays it on your heart. You love God and you're going to do it. That's the motivation. Not just because of the pressure, not just because of the height. You know, we have needs for a building. We'd like to eventually get into a building someday that is bigger. We don't have to have three services like we have coming up. But listen, that's God's business. We don't have to do God's work and hype people and pressure people and pump people for a parking lot fund, for a building fund, for a property fund, or anything else. And we'll meet outside, we'll meet in a tent, or we'll rent another commercial building until the Lord comes back if need be. But we're not going to hype or pressure people for money. Let the Lord take care of it. Now he tells us how to give. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. You must have a willing heart to do it. In the Old Testament, when God was taking an offering for the tabernacle, he said, Moses, take an offering, but only take it from the people who are willing to give. That's how you will take my offering. It's something willing. It's something in your heart that you purpose in your heart. Notice that there's no amount given here. Doesn't tell you what the percentage is to be. Doesn't tell you what the weekly tithe offering is to be. It just says you purpose it in your own heart. As soon as you get your paycheck, you go have a summit meeting, not with your pastor, not with an elder, with God, with your own heart. And you sit down. Okay, Lord, this is all yours. This is what you've blessed me with. Now, I'm open to you. What would you have me to do? And so it's done by a willing heart. It's something that you've purposed. You've had that little summit meeting in your own heart. Nobody's pressuring you. And no one has any business to pressure you. I have no right to come to you and say, I want a pledge from you this year, brother. I want you to pledge in advance something. And I really want you to keep your promise. It's between you and God. No one has any business doing that. So, willing heart, as each one purposes in his heart, so he should give. Now, be honest before the Lord when you purpose in your heart. Say, God, this is what I really feel I should do. This is what I really feel you've laid on my heart. This is what I'm going to do. Be willing and be honest with God. Because there's an incident of a couple in the New Testament called Ananias and Sapphira who weren't willing and they weren't honest. And you remember the story, they walked in and they said that they sold property and they wanted to give the money and they pretended that they were giving all of it, but they hadn't given all. They weren't willing and they weren't honest. They were being hypocrites. And they walked into Peter and Peter said, why is it that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You said that you've sold your land and you're giving the money, but you hadn't. And Peter says, man, you're going to kick the bucket. Ananias fell over dead. His wife came in. It was a conspiracy. They were trying to make off that they had given a large sum of money, but they hadn't. His wife came in and said, look, the men who carried your husband away dead are about ready to carry you away. She fell over dead. Now, we can thank God that he doesn't deal with us today when we give on the basis of Acts 5. We'd be in trouble. Or if we're singing and we don't mean it, I surrender all. If it's not really honest. So also when it comes to finances, we must be willing and we must be honest, purposing in our heart. And also, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should give cheerfully. Do you know what cheerful means? It means hilarious. That's the Greek word. Have you ever met a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver? I've met a lot of hilarious receivers. But a hilarious giver. Oh, Lord, wee, it's yours. Take it. I don't mind. Oh, it's for the work of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. That's what the Greek word means, a hilarious giver. He doesn't like a stingy giver, a mad giver, a sad giver. He loves a glad giver, a hilarious giver. One who's not pressured into it. Oh, Lord, it's just from me to you. Here it is. Lay it out before the Lord. That's the way God wants it to be. I have truly met some hilarious givers before. In fact, since we've moved to Albuquerque, I've met some of the most hilarious, cheerful givers. Beautiful people. And they have convicted me in my own giving as I watch them. It's very convicting to be around people like this. Because they give so freely. It's, Lord, it's yours. I'm just going to let it flow through me. I have a light touch with the world. And that has provoked me more in my giving financially between me and the Lord than anything else is watching a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that doesn't mean that God hates the rest. It simply means that God's highest motivation and intent is a cheerful giver. Now, on your outline sheet, you've got the fourth section, which is applying this lesson. We're not going to go over it now. I'm just going to trust that you will go home and apply it yourselves. Now, I know that some of you will just leave the bulletin and not do anything with it and not read it, but I know that some of you will. And that's, again, just between you and the Lord, how you apply that to your own life. But I want to close with an illustration from the land of Israel. I've gone there 8 times now. In Israel, there are 2 bodies of water in the land, 2 seas. One is the Sea of Galilee and the other is the Dead Sea. Both of these seas are fed with the same river, the Jordan River, has the same source. Yet if you go to one sea, it's teeming with life. There's children playing, there's trees growing around the Sea of Galilee. It's a playground for so many people. It's beautiful. You go to the other sea, it's barren, it's flat. Most people avoid it. It's not a real vacation spot. It's by and large barren. You say, what is the difference between these 2 seas? What makes one full of life and one so barren? The difference isn't in the source. They're fed by the same source of water. The difference is this. One sea, for every drop of water that gets into it, it gives it out. The Sea of Galilee. As the water comes in, as it receives, it also gives. All that it gets, it lets out. The other sea hoards the water. There is no outlet on it. The water flows in from the top, and it selfishly hoards all of the water, and it is appropriately named the Dead Sea. One is full of life, and the other is, yes, a sea, but it is dead. God would have us give hilariously, not grudgingly. And if we're grudging, we should keep it. We should bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours. All that I own is yours. My life is yours. What would you have me to do? So that I can do it with a joyful heart, a glad heart, a hilarious heart. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. The principles within it are true. Help us, Lord, to be teachable, to see that it is an opportunity for us, a blessing for us. It's not a drag. It's not a bummer for us to give. For, Lord, you have given so much. You have given your Son. You've given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of you. And because your nature is to give. And as we take on that reflection of our Heavenly Father, we want that to be our nature too, Lord. To look around and see needs of people around us. To look for opportunities in the lives of people. To not hoard, but to be as the Sea of Galilee, full of life, full of fruit, not barren, not dead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.